الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of everything, and we ask Allah to send His peace and His blessings upon Prophet Muhammad, His companions, and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Brothers, last session we dealt with the fact that we can prove Allah's transcendency or Allah's highness above His creation through five different ways. Can anyone enumerate them for me or for us?
Kitab,
Sunnah,
Ijma',
Aql,
Fitra,
English,
Book,
Sunnah,
major
consensus, Ijma', consensus, Aql, reason or intellect, and Fitra,
natural
disposition, or human innate, whatever is ingrained in the human brain. Without, it's not something you acquire, it is something that is there by default. They call this fitra, the way Allah created you and the things that you are expected to do also. The natural inclination of the human being, that's why cutting the nails, letting the beard grow, trimming the mustache, all these are also considered fitra. Things that are normal, that your human inclines towards by nature. And of course they were affirmed by the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran. Alhamdulillah, so we all understand that. So this, we stopped at the statement of the Shaykh rahimahullah, فَتَطَابَقَتِ الْأَدِلَّةُ الْخَمْسَةُ. So the five ways of proving that are all in agreement. وَأَمَّا عُلُوُ الصِّفَاتِ, as for the transcendency of Allah's attributes, فَهُوَ مَحَلُّ إِجْمَاعٍ مِّن كُلِّ مَنْ يَدِينُ أَوْ يَتَسَمَّى بِالْإِسْلَامِ. This is something that anyone who affiliates himself or herself with Islam, they agree that Allah Azza wa Jalla has the ultimate high names and attributes. No one denies that. Otherwise they're no longer Muslims. So then the difference is what? With Allah Himself. Whether Allah is above the creation, as it is the belief system of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, beginning with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his companions, the Tabi'een, those who came after them, the A'imma al-Arba'ah, Imam Abu Hanifa, Rahimahullah, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Abi Dawood, all of these A'imma agreed about the fact that Allah is above His throne, above the creation, in a manner that befits His Majesty. How? Allahu A'lam. There's nothing like Allah. Don't go there, because there's nothing like Allah. They all agreed to that. Later on, people started getting philosophical, and they tried to say that Allah is everywhere. That's one group. Another group said Allah is nowhere. And so they described Allah with nothingness. So both have deviated from the path. Except Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Alhamdulillah, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised, they will remain a group of my ummah upon the truth. Until the Day of Judgment, they will remain a group. Otherwise, if no one had the truth, then people would have an excuse. But there's no such thing. قول المؤلف رحمه الله أو عفوا. Oh, there's a surprise for you. You want to know what it is? Remember the 26th attribute? It's right there. السادس والعشرون. Because all this was part of the 25th, which is the transcendency. At 26, إغباط العظمة لله. Allah عز وجل being the Almighty or the Great. لقوله العظيم. وهو العلي العظيم. Due to the statement of Allah العظيم. So that was the 26th. We thought that the Shaykh had missed it, but we had missed it. So it's there. So now we still have 26, right? Five names, we said. Was it five names? Five names and 26 attributes. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Qawl al-Mu'allif. Now we move on to the next chapter. Qawl al-Mu'allif rahimahullah. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ مَنْ قَرَأَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةَ فِي لَيْلَةَ لَمْ يَزَلْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَافِظٌ وَلَا يَقْرَبُهُ شَيْطَانٌ حَتَّى يُصْبِحْ. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, pertaining to Ayat al-Kursi, he said, this is why whomever reads this ayah at night, he will continue to have protection from Allah, and no devil will be able to approach him until the morning comes. Let's explain that. let the Shaykh explain that and we'll translate. الشرح هذا طرف من حديث رواه البخاري عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه في قصة استحفاظ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إياه على الصدقة وأخذ الشيطان منها. He said this statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, that if you read it at night you will be protected by Allah and no shaitan will approach you until the morning, is part of a hadith which was narrated by Imam Bukhari on the authority of Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, in the story where the Prophet ﷺ gave him some charity to keep an eye on, to watch, to protect. And the fact that shaitan kept taking part of it. وقوله لأبي هريرة إذا أويت إلى فراشك فقرأ آية الكرسي. Until the devil himself told Abu Huraira, if you go to bed, read آيات الكرسي. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. Allah is none worthy of worship except Him, the ever living, the maintainer, or the self sufficient. حتى تختم الآية, until you complete the ayah. فإنه لن يزال عليك من الله حافظ. So the shaitan told him, you will continue to be protected by Allah. ولا يقربك شيطان حتى تصبح. No shaitan will be able to approach you until the morning. فأخبر أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذلك. So Abu Huraira told the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم that this is what happened. فقال إنه صدقك وهو كذوب. He told you the truth but he's a liar. This scholar is of course deduced from this benefit, from this particular narration, it's not mentioned here, that you may take information from someone, you know, who's known for being wicked or for being a liar, if you're able to verify that this information is true. Because here Shaitan said something that is true. Right? So you may learn even from an ignorant, even from a kafir, you may learn something. Of course you have to verify authenticity. You don't learn anything because sometimes they bring outlandish information that is really unacceptable Islamically. So we're dealing with the context of the Sharia. طيب, so that concludes Ayat al-Kursi. Alhamdulillah. It was a few pages, by the way. قول المؤلف رحمه الله وقوله سبحانه هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم. This is Surah Al-Hadid, the Iron, verse 3. Now Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, how did he reach this point? He began enumerating the narrations, the verses in the Quran, which we the Muslims use to understand the aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So he began with Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, right? Then he went to Ayat al-Kursi, and now this particular ayah. He is the first and the last. He is the apparent, or another definition or translation is the ascendant of Zahir. Al-Batin is either the unapparent or the intimate. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And he is knowing, or he is the one who knows everything. Regarding everything, Allah has the ultimate knowledge of that particular thing. So let us see what is intended by that. The first and the last, that's clear. Right? The first, there was nothing before Allah. And the last, there's nothing after Allah. And everything else goes away at some point in time. Because we know that some other things will also have eternal life. The kuffar in Jahannam and the believers in paradise. But at some point in time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause everything to die, none will remain but Allah. And then Allah will say, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To whom belongs sovereignty today? And nothing in the creation will exist to even answer. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla will answer Himself, and He will say, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. To Allah the One, the Irresistible. This comes in a narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Muhim, we know what the first and the last means. And the Shaykh will break it down. Al-Zahir wal-Batin, we will also wait till the explanation, then I will give you some extra additional information on the side to better understand that. Because some people have a misconception. Al-Muhim. Al-Sharh. وقوله سبحانه هذا معطوف على صورة في قول المؤلف ما وصف به نفسه في سورة الإخلاص. The statement of Ibn Taymiyyah and the statement of Allah the Exalted or the Glorified is actually an addition or an explanation to what the Mu'allif, the author, mentioned earlier when he said whatever Allah described Himself with in Surah Al-Ikhlas and in Ayat Al-Kursi and in this ayah. So that's why it says, and the statement of Allah. الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. هذه أربعة أسماء. These are four names. كلها متقابلة. Each one stands across the other. They meet one another. They يعني first, last. طيب. ظاهر, باطن. Apparent, unapparent. في الزمان والمكان. In time and in place. تفيد إحاطة الله سبحانه وتعالى بكل شيء أولا وآخرا. عليكم السلام. It indicates Allah's encompassment of things. Allah's encompassment of things first and last. In the beginning and at the end. This is what we're trying to learn from this verse. وكذلك في المكان. Similarly we say regarding space or place. ففيه الإحاطة الزمانية والإحاطة المكانية. It indicates Allah's encompassment in pertaining to time and pertaining to place. We will see what that means. هو الأول. We'll take the first one. He is the first. فسره النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بقوله الذي ليس قبله شيء. In the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to supplicate to Allah through this verse. And he used to actually explain what is intended by these words. So we learn the tafsir of this ayah from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He used to say, it was explained by the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, الذي ليس قبله شيء. The first, whom there is nothing before. The first, who has nothing before him. يعني, he was never begotten. That's another interpretation. وهنا فسر الإثبات بالنفي. So here the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم explained an affirmative quality through negation. He is the first who has nothing before him. You see, it was affirmed through negation. As you say, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. No sleep nor slumberness overtakes him, meaning confirming strength and power and ability and maintenance and what have you. طيب. فجعل هذه الصفة ثبوتية, هذه الصفة ثبوتية صفة سلبية. So this quality of affirmation, it was mentioned in the negation form. As you say, لا إله إلا الله. طيب. وقد ذكرنا فيما سبق أن الصفات الثبوتية أكمل وأكثر. And we had mentioned earlier, the Shaykh, that this kind of quality, the one that is affirmative, is more perfect and more abundant. Why? فلماذا? Why? فنقول, we will say, because. فسرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذلك. First, the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم used that as means of interpretation or explanation. So that must be the better way. لتوكيد الأولوية, in order to confirm or emphasize the fact that the beginning, the fact that there's nothing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he used it by saying there's nothing before him. Just in case you may think, for example, let's strike a word example. You say he came first, they had a race, a marathon, and he was first. Does that mean that he is the first in any marathon ever? No. Maybe there were many people first before him in previous marathons. So when you say the first, it does not necessarily conclude that this is the first in ever. Whereas if you say he is the first, and he was the first person to be first. There was no one before him, meaning he is the first person to really take that position of being first. He does not share that firstness with anyone else. Is that clear? Right. I hope so. حسنا. يعني أنها مطلقة. أولية ليست أولية إضافية. Meaning it's in the ultimate sense. It is not just for the mere purpose of just being mentioned or being added. فيقال هذا أول باعتبار ما بعده وفيه شيء آخر قبله. Whereas the other kind, as I just mentioned, it's considered first pertaining to that regular thing, and it does not necessarily negate what was before it. فصار تفسيرها بأمر سلبي أدل على العموم على أنها أولية مطلقة أو أولية مطلقة. So the explanation of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم by negating anything coming before Allah becomes more affirmative to make the meaning exclusive and ultimate. You know that there's nothing before Allah, the first and the ultimate sense. Just in case somebody thought that there's other firsts before that first. طيب. ولهذا قال ليس قبل شيء. That's why the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said there's nothing before Allah. وهذا باعتبار التقدم الزمني. This is pertaining to time. Time frame. There's nothing before Allah in time. طيب. والآخر and the last. Likewise, it was explained by the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. فسره النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بقوله ليس الذي ليس بعده شيء. The last whom there is nothing after him. Hey. ولا يتوهم أن هذا يدل على غاية لآخريته. Do not let someone think that this indicates that they will come an end to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala جل جلاله. لأن هناك أشياء أبدية وهي من المخلوقات. Because there are things that are eternal and they are among the creation, as we mentioned earlier. كالجنة والنار, like paradise and the hellfire. وعليه فيكون معنى والآخر أنه محيط بكل شيء فلا نهاية لآخريته. So here الآخر means the one who encompasses everything, يعني after everything. So there's nothing, there's no end for the last, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the last. So it is not just the idea of eternity, something being immortal or eternal, because Jannah and Nar and the inhabitants of Jannah and Nar will likewise have eternal life. So that is not what is intended, according to the Shaykh rahimahullah. والظاهر من الظهور وهو العلو. الظاهر comes from the word ظهور. And ظهور means علو, being above, transcendency. We will see why. كما قال تعالى, as Allah says in the Quran, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. It is he who sent his messenger, which is Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, with guidance and the religion of truth, so he may make it above the other religions. So Islam will be above and higher than the rest of the religions. So notice he used ليظهره. This is Surah At-Tawbah, verse 33. أي ليعليه, meaning to make it higher. ومنه ظهر الدابة. That's why you say ظهر, the back, الدابة of the animal, because this is the place where you ride on. It's the higher part where you become high. So it's called ظهر, لأنه عال عليها, because it is high above. It's the highest thing in the animal, that part where you sit on. ومنه قوله تعالى, also another evidence from the Quran, when Allah سبحانه وتعالى described in Surah Al-Kahf the story of ذو القرنين. And at one point when he made it to the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj and they complained to him, what did he do? He built for them a set, a wall, a partition. And what did Allah say? فَمَا اسْطَاعُوا أَن يَظْهَرُوا. They were not able to rise above it. They were not able to go over it. So what was the word used? فَمَا اسْطَاعُوا أَن يَظْهَرُوا. We're trying to say where the word ظهر comes from. Is that clear? They were not able to go over the wall. طيب أن يعلو عليه, meaning to go high above it. وقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام في تفسيره الذي ليس فوقه شيء. And likewise in the same hadith, the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم explained it by saying the one whom there is nothing above. That's what how he explained الظاهر. فهو عال على كل شيء. So Allah is above everything. So this confirms the علو that we were discussing earlier. And some others explain it as the one who is basically ascendant, that's the one meaning we just mentioned, and apparent, that everything is apparent in a sense where everything you see indicates the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His control of this universe. Every single thing you see indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control and the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. So that's one interpretation of al-zahir. Wal-batin, which is either the intimate or the unapparent. We'll see which one the Shaykh will go for and how he will explain it. First, it was explained by the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم himself. فسره النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال الذي ليس دونه شيء وهذه كناية عن إحاطته بكل شيء. The one whom there's nothing beyond him. There's nothing that is far away from him where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know about it. This is what is intended. And this is an indication of Allah's encompassment of everything. ولكن المعنى أنه مع علوه عز وجل فهو باطن. But the meaning is, along with Allah's transcendency, He is the one that knows everything and is close to everything in His knowledge. فلا لا ينافي قربه عز وجل. So His transcendency does not negate Him being close in a sense of knowing everything, the most يعني minute of details. Allah سبحانه وتعالى knows of them, although He's way above His creation. That's what is intended. فالباطن قريب, قريب من معنى القريب, من معنى القرب. يعني Allah سبحانه وتعالى is near. And it don't, but again, don't get your mind confused. Where you move Allah سبحانه, where your mind will negate Allah's transcendency above the throne and think that Allah is right next to you. As those who say that Allah is everywhere believe. There's no contradiction between both. And we gave many examples earlier in the book how you can be with someone without being with them in the same location. You know, and this is, you know, we said many, many examples. I'm with you, brothers, but I'm not in you, you're not in me, we're not mixed with one another, we're not one entity, we are separate. And we say, I'm with you. And this is common sense. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with His creation does not necessitate that He is mixed with them, He is part of them, that He is part of His creation, or His creation is part of Him. Otherwise you're falling into shirk and resembling Allah to His creation, and it's a big, big problem. طيب. The Shaykh said, رحمه الله, تأمل هذه الأسماء الأربعة. Reflect upon these four names. Reflect upon these four names. تجد أنها متقابلة. You will find that they complete one another. First, last. ظاهر, باطن. وكلها خبر عن مبتدأ واحد. All of it is, this is grammar, خبر, which is information about one initiation of a sentence. You know, like الولد سعيد. The boy is happy. In the language they say الولد is مبتدأ, which is what is being discussed almost, like the, you know, the noun or the object of the sentence. And سعيد is the adjective, description. This is just, I don't know how to make this relevant to the English language. Anywho, this is grammar. لكن بواسطة حرف العطف, but using an article which is and, و الظاهر الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن, and. So there we use in the article and in between them. أيوة والأخبار بواسطة حرف العطف أقوى من الأخبار بدون واسطة حرف العطف. Information being given, أخبار يعني, or adjectives being linked with the article and is stronger than the one that is not linked with and. And is not an article. What is it called? Ah, English teacher.
Conjunction.
Conjunction, barakallah fi. Hey, I'm thinking V and A and N is the article. It's a conjunction. Jazakallahu khairan. Don't learn English with me. Anyways, so barakallah fi. So it's N is a conjunction. And not what I was saying earlier. I take back the article. Article is the boy, or a elephant, and an elephant, and or a boy. So A and V are called articles, and this is called a conjunction. And, which is in Arabic called harf atf, wow. So I take back my older statement. Anywho, so he said, when adjectives are being linked through a conjunction, it is stronger when they are linked without the conjunction. We will see, he will give us some examples. فَمَثَلًا وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودِ. Allah spoke about Himself, and He is the all-forgiving, the loving, الغفور والودود. Not والغفور, الغفور والودود. Notice, ذو العرش المجيد, the possessor of the noble or the glorious throne. فعال لما يريد, he does whatever he wills. This is Surah Al-Buruj. هي أخبار متعددة بدون حرف عطف. It is more than خبر, more than an adjective we may say, but without the conjunction, and. لكن أحيانا تأتي أسماء الله وصفاته مقترنة أو مقترنة بواو العطف وفائدتها. But sometimes the names and attributes of Allah come with a conjunction in between. And what is the benefit of that? He will enumerate that. This is just grammar. أولا توكيد السابق. The first benefit is that it affirms and it emphasizes what was mentioned before, the name that was mentioned before. لا, لأنك إذا عطفت عليه جعلته أصلا والأصل ثابت. Because when you use a conjunction to explain, to add another one, you are making the first as a principle or a foundation, and the foundation is firm. The foundation is firm. ثانيا إفادة الجمع. Second, it indicates plurality, plural. ولا يستلزم ذلك تعدد الموصوف. And it does not mean that you are describing or having more than one object of this, of the one that is being described. It doesn't mean that there's more than one. Rather, you're still speaking about one. He will give us an example. أَرَأَيْتَ قَوْلَهُ تَعَالَى. Have you not heard the statement of Allah? سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. عفواً. Glorify the name of your Lord, the Most High, the one who created and proportioned in the best proportion. and the one who decreed and then guided, gave everything a guidance or means of survival, as it is explained in Surah Taha. فَالْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّهُ هُوَ الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Now both were describing Allah, and a wow was used in between this conjunction, and it does not mean that we are speaking about two different entities. Both are in reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. فَإِذَا قُلْتَ الْمَعْرُوفُ أَنَّ الْعَطْفُ يَقْتَضِي الْمُغَايَرَةَ الْمُغَايَرَةَ. Someone may say, but we know usually that whenever you use a conjunction, it means you are trying to differentiate or have a variety. You're not trying to stick to one thing exactly. You know, like for example, Ahmed came and Rabi'. So usually you use that to indicate multiple things as opposed to one. The Shaykh said, فَالْجَوَابُ نَعَمْ. The answer is yes. لكن المغاية تارة تكون بالأعيان وتارة تكون بالأوصاف. But that variety sometimes is with the entity itself, and sometimes it deals with the adjectives. For example, if you say Ahmed and Rabi' walked in, this is with the actual substance itself, the entity. You are indicating two people because of and. But if you say Ahmed, the generous and the good and the wonderful and the nice, huh, and what have you, now the adjectives are different, but you're still describing the same person. So he said, and is sometimes for the actual entity and sometimes for the adjective. So this is what the difference is. وَهَذَا تَغَيُرْ أَوْصَافِ. This example here is the adjective, the qualities being different. نعم. عَلَى أَنَّ تَغَيُرْ قَدْ يَكُونَ لَفْضِيًّا غَيْرَ مَعْنَوِيٍّ. And sometimes that change could be only literal or linguistic and not in the meaning, not يعني the meaning, not the meaning itself. مثل قول الشاعر فَأَلْقَى قَوْلُهَا كَذِبًا وَمِينًا. فألقي قولها كذبا ومينا. So her statement was disregarded as lying, and مينا فالمين هو الكذب, it's also lying. ومع ذلك عطف عليه. So now it sounds almost redundant, but the Shaykh said لتغاير اللفظ, but the wording, the terminology is different, and although the meaning is one. This is all sophisticated grammar, just bear with patience. I just want to make sure I go through everything as much as I can. فالتغاير إما عيني أو معنوي أو لفظي. So then that variety that we have by using the conjunction is either variety in the entity, more than one, huh? Plurality if we may say, or it is something that is معنوي, something that is not tangible, you know, or لفظي, something that is dealing with terminology, as the last poem that he quoted. فلو قلت جاء زيد وعمر وبكر وخالد. If you say زيد and Amr and Bakr wa Khalid came, huh? What kind is it? The variety of entity, more than one individual. فَالتَغَيُرْ عَيْنِي. وَلَوْ قُلْتَ جَاءَ زَيْدِ الْكَرِيمُ وَالشُّجَاعُ وَالْعَالِمُ. If you said Zayd came, the one who the generous, the brave, huh, the knowledgeable, then it is the adjectives or the qualities. Still speaking about Zayd. فَالتَغَيُرْ مَعْنَوِي. Then it is that. وَلَوْ قُلْتَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ كَذِبْ وَمِينْ فَالتَغَيْرَ. If you said that this statement is lying and falsehood, it's almost the same. Now it's only the terminology, but the meaning is that they are synonyms. Where you use synonyms, huh, and you put and, just for purposes of emphasizing. You see what I'm saying? It's the meaning is the same. So these are the three kinds. المهم, وَاسْتَفَدْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ الْكَرِيمَةِ إثبات أربعة أسماء لله. What did we benefit from this noble verse? We confirmed four names of Allah that are part of the 99 that we know about. وهي, what are they again? الأول آخر. ما شاء الله. الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. الحمد لله. How many qualities do we get? The Shaykh will mention five. We have from the four names, five qualities. Remember in Ayatul Kursi we had five names and 26 qualities. No problem then. 26. Yeah. So then 25, 26. Al-Muhammad al-Shaykh said, وَاسْتَفَدْنَا مِنْ مَجْمُوعِ الْأَسْمَاءِ. What did we learn from these four names? First, إِحَاطَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ زَمَنًا وَمَكَانًا. Allah encompassing everything in time, pertaining to time and place. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal knowing everything everywhere. Yani, I remember our Shaykh Abu Mujahid, may Allah preserve him, He gave us an example once that you would never think about in your life. He said, you see this carpet over here? How many fibers or how many actual threads or whatever material is in the carpet? You cannot even count them. Allah knows every one of them. The smallest thing, anything in this world, Allah knows every single substance and particle and cell, and inside the cell, the chromosomes, everything, to the beyond your comprehension. You know, every single thing in the world, Allah knows about it, to the smallest, tiniest detail. So this is the knowledge of Allah. Nothing escapes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what is intended. طيب. So then, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal, first he mentioned the five qualities are four names, five qualities. The first are awaliyah, Allah being the first. Wal akhiriyah, Allah being the last. Or the one who knows everything. Wal zahiriyah, the one who's appearing or above, the ascendant. Wal batiniyah, the one who is close in his knowledge to everything, he knows everything. وَعُمُومِ الْعِلْمِ and the encompassment of Allah's knowledge. This is the fifth one. The encompassment of Allah's knowledge. He added that, although we get it from them, but the name may indicate part of it, and he deduced the meaning from the actual quality. The fact that because Allah is al-zahir al-batin, we learn from that Allah knows everything. You see what I'm saying? Alhamdulillah. وَاسْتَفَدْنَا مِنْ مَجْمُوعِ الْأَسْمَاءِ and we learn all together from the combination of these names. إِحَاطَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ زَمَنٌ وَمَكَانٌ, the one I just mentioned. Allah is the encompassment of everything in terms of time and place. لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ يَحْصُلْ مِنْ إِجْتِمَاعِ الْأَوْصَافِ زِيَادَةُ الصِّفَةِ because at times, when more than one attribute are put together, then we get an increase in the attributes. فَإِذَا قَالَ قَائِلٌ if someone was to ask, هَلْ هَذِهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ مُتَلَازِمَةٌ are these names to be paired with one another, meaning you cannot say al-awwal without saying al-akhir, or you cannot say al-zahir without saying al-batin. Do we have to mention them in pairs, or can we mention them separately? بمعنى أنك إذا قلت الأول فلا بد أن تقول آخر. If you say the first, you must say the last. أو يجوز فصل بعضها عن بعض, or is it okay to separate them? فالظاهر, the Sheikh says, the apparent thing, that you know, the obvious thing that we have, أن المتقابل منها متلازم, that we should actually mention them in pairs, not to mention them individually. فإذا قلت الأول, if you say the first, then say Allah is the last always, or the one who knows everything. وإذا قلت الظاهر, if you say Allah الظاهر, فقل الباطن. لألا تفوت صفة المقابلة دالة على الإحاطة, because the combination of them indicates Allah's encompassment. Just in case someone heard only one and did not know the other, so they would think that is limitation. You see what I'm saying? And of course, this we will learn as we move more the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the best of plotters, when Allah plots against the kuffar. So the scholars say you do not say that Allah is the plotter unless you are mentioning as a response to the plotting of the kuffar. They plot and Allah plots, and Allah's plot is the best. So you always mention them like that. Otherwise someone may think that you understand what I'm saying. We will learn this in the book inshallah. So the Shaykh said, you mention them in pairs. If you mention the first, then mention the second. Don't mention them individually. The first of the attributes, mention the second. Or the first and the last. نعم. وقوله وهو بكل شيء عليم, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything, and He's the one who knows everything. هذا إكمال لما سبق من الصفات الأربع يعني ومع ذلك فهو بكل شيء عليم. This is finalizes the four qualities or the attributes that were mentioned, aforementioned, which is the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal furthermore knows everything. The first, the last, and the apparent and the unapparent, or the ascendant, or the one who's close in his knowledge. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. وهذه من صيغ العموم التي لم يدخلها تخصيص أبدا. He said this is an expression that is general, that has never been specified. وهذا العموم يشمل أفعاله وأفعال العباد الكليات والجزئيات. This general statement includes the actions of Allah, the actions of Allah, and the actions of the slaves of Allah, the creation of Allah, the total ones and the partial ones. يعلم ما يقع وما سيقع. Allah knows what will happen, what happened and what will happen in the future. ويشمل الواجب والممكن والمستحيل. And Allah's knowledge includes that which must happen, that which may happen, and that which is impossible to happen. Also Allah knows about it. You know, this beyond you know, what it is. فعلم الله تعالى واسع شامل محيط. The knowledge of Allah is vast, encompassing all around. لا يستثنى منه شيء. There is no exception. No exception. You cannot say Allah knows everything except. But believe it or not, some of the Muslims today believe that about Allah. Who are they? The Al-Qadariyah. The group who deny decree. They say that Allah does not know the actions of His servants until they do them. After you do it, Allah knows about it. Before, Allah didn't know. A'udhu billah. Your mind is, you know, gets puzzled. How could you believe so? But they really believe that. And they propagate this particular belief system. That's why we learn in Aqeedah. Because if you don't learn, somebody may tell you that and you may believe him. So obviously Allah knows the thing. If it was to happen, how it would happen, everything about it. And even if it didn't happen, this is just hypothetically speaking. Let alone to someone say that Allah does not know your action until it occurs. Allah al-musta'an. نعم فلا يستثنى من الشيء فأما علمه بالواجب فكعلمه بنفسه وبما له من صفات الكاملة من الصفات الكاملة. As for the things that are compulsory, it is the knowledge of Allah عز وجل about Himself and His complete and perfect attributes. وأما علمه بالمستحيل, as for Allah's knowledge regarding that which is impossible, فمثل قوله تعالى, like the statement of Allah, لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا. When Allah spoke about the heavens and the earth, He said, "Had there been another God with Allah, they would have been corrupted, the heavens and the earth." This is what speaking of the impossible. Is it possible that there will be another God with Allah? Impossible. Had there been, Allah said that the heavens and the earth would have been corrupted. So this is the knowledge of Allah pertaining to the impossible things. It's impossible because la ilaha illallah. All right, and Allah is telling us this. And we know there will be no gods with Allah. Yeah. So that's impossible. But Allah mentioned it. Had there been other gods with Allah, the heavens and the earth would have been corrupted and destroyed. وَقَوْلُهُ, and the statement of Allah, this was in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 22. And in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 73, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. Verily those who you call upon besides Allah, they will not be able to create a fly. Even if they were all to come, even if all of them came together for this particular task. So here, first we know they cannot, even if they came. But it's never going to happen because they cannot do anything. So again, knowledge of Allah regarding impossibility, verse 73 in Surah Al-Hajj. وَأَمَّا عِلْمُهُ بِالْمُمْكِنِ. As for the knowledge of Allah pertaining to things that may happen, the possible things, فَكُلُّ مَا أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ عَنِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ. So this is pertaining to everything that Allah said about the creation. فَهُوَ مِنَ الْمُمْكِنِ. It is among the things that are possible. يَعْلَمُ مَا تُسِرُّونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ. He knows what you conceal and what you reveal. What you keep inside is a secret, and what you expose and you mention it in front of the people, Allah knows both. So this is among the things that are possible. You may possibly keep it in, you may keep it out. Whatever may possibly come to your mind, or you may say outside, Allah knows about it as well. So now we have all three qualities, all three aspects of knowledge. Knowledge of the things that are must be known, such as Allah knowing about Himself Azza wa Jal and His perfect attributes. Things that are dealing with impossibilities, such as the thing that might happen, that will never happen. But had they happened, Allah has knowledge of them. If they were to happen, Allah has knowledge of them, and the things that may possibly happen. So these are the three, and that was the last one, Surah An-Nahl, verse 19. إِذَنْ فَعْلَمْ فَعُلِمَ فعلم الله تعالى فعلم الله تعالى عفوا محيط بكل شيء. So the knowledge of Allah, the exalted, encompasses everything. Now what is the fruit that we reap? What is the benefit that we gain? Because again, we're not just trying to memorize information without this having effect on our iman. The objective of these classes and the knowledge that we learn for anyone. Anything that you learn about fiqh, about aqidah, about anything in Islam, the main goal of it is what? That you increase your iman, you worship Allah better, and you benefit in this life and in the hereafter with this knowledge, not just for the mere purpose of collecting information that we do not put into practice, because then we will not be really benefiting. Otherwise, it may become an evidence, a proof against us on the Day of Judgment, that you had knowledge and you opposed it, as the Jews did. They used to, you know, throw the books behind their backs, although they knew they were from Allah. وَالثَّمَرَ الَّتِي يُنْتِجُهَا الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ كَمَالُ مُرَاقَبَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَخَشْيَتِهِ. The fruit or the benefit that we reap from knowing that Allah Azza wa Jalla's knowledge encompasses everything is the fact that we should be ever mindful of Allah's watching over us and having fear of Him. Whatever you know, that Allah knows everything. The tiniest of things, even the thing that you have way deep in your heart that no one else can see, Allah knows about it better than you. You'll become worried that He may find you, you know, He may see you in the state of disobedience, in the state of arrogance, in the state of, you know, whatever. So we now, of course, we go back to the principle that we are all sinners. Speaking of himself, you know, you will not be able to reach the level of perfection in these things. We will fall into error, but this will help us, at least when we do fall into mistake, to repent to Allah, to return to Allah. That's the whole objective, because you're not going to become an angel, even if you know in the depth of your heart that Allah is watching over you. It's not possible for you not to sin, you know, in the ultimate way. It's going to creep. But the problem is when we are totally negligent of Allah, where sinning becomes habitual. Sinning becomes the norm, the daily life. You don't even pay attention to it. The last thing that comes to your mind is the fact that Allah is watching you. You know, some of us may lead this life. It comes maybe across your mind maybe for 20 seconds per day that Allah is watching you. That's not how the righteous predecessors were. That's not how the scholars are. Rather, Allah says, إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. Verily, those who fear Allah the most, those who fear Allah among His creation are the scholars, because they know these things, so they cannot really play around. You find them more cautious in their actions and their behaviors. So we ask Allah to forgive us for our shortcomings and not being able to follow their footsteps, and we hope that Allah will make us reach that particular level where we are always mindful of Allah, so we do not have these major sins. Or if we do fall into sin, we will turn in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِحَيْثُ لَا يَفْقِدُهُ حَيْثُ أَمَرَهُ وَلَا يَرَاهُ حَيْثُ نَهَى. In such a way where Allah does not, He will not see you where He commanded you to be. And He will not find you in a place where He prohibited you from being at. And this is, we can take it to the simplest things of the salah. Where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of shari', not qadr, in the terms of decree, Allah decreed whatever He decreed and gave us the free will. In terms of the legal law of Allah, where are you supposed to be during salah time? In the masjid. Where in the masjid? In the first row. No doubt. The narrations are too many. The Prophet ﷺ said, if people knew what was in the first row, the reward of the adhan, and the first row, and they had no choice but to draw lots, put a little, one of these buckets and put their names, let's see who's next, say, Allahu Akbar, I'm going to go to the first row and everybody stays behind. If they had no choice but to do that, to catch the first row, they would have done that. But you don't have to do that. All you have to do is, go over there. So we don't want to miss out, because Allah decreed in His law that this is where you're supposed to be. So from this understanding, you will not let this opportunity miss you. Either by you being there and not going there, or by you not taking the means which will lead you there, where you may go late to the salah, or not make it to the first row. So if you observe these particular things, then this is an indication of the understanding of these things. And I just struck an example, and there are too many, that Allah finds you where He wants you to be in everything. Your brother is sick, you visit him. If the poor is in need, you're there to help. You're not in a place where Allah prohibited places of corruption, places of evil, places of this is all part of you being mindful of Allah, that He's watching over you, because you will not be able to possibly feel comfortable while you are in a place that Allah had made prohibited for you. When you know that Allah is the first and the last, and Allah knows everything, the minute little details, Allah knows about them. And you know you'll be questioned about them on the Day of Judgment. And Allah will tell you, my slave, Abdi, where were you? Why were you doing, what were you doing in this particular place? And I made it prohibited for you. You know? And they say, if you have this particular discussion with Allah, you may be destroyed. You know, what you want is that Allah will forgive you. That Allah will not hold you accountable. As it comes in the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah will bring his servant close to him, and then he will tell him, such and such, didn't you not do this? Did you not do that? Didn't you sin over here? Didn't you disobey me? And the slave will continue to say, yes my Lord, yes my Lord, yes my Lord, until Allah tells him at the end, I have concealed them for you in the world by not letting the people know about them. It was secret between you and me. And I will forgive you today for them. And then the person will be taken to Jannah. This is from the mercy of Allah. For those who have done the things that bring about Allah's forgiveness and Allah's mercy. For those, because we will still have the sins. So those who exert even your sins, Allah will remind the servant of them, and Allah will say, in the world, I did not expose you. You know, you did something in secret only Allah knew about. I did not expose you. That's why the sunnah is that you do not expose yourself. That's what Prophet ﷺ said, you are in trouble. As long as you don't tell the people, oh, I sinned, I did this and that. Unless you're seeking fatwa from a person. Otherwise, you conceal them, because the hadith said, Allah said, I concealed them, meaning no one knew about them. And today you'll be forgiven. So the people who are watching on the Day of Judgment will not know any of this. Because Allah will bring him close. So they will not hear, huh? And so they will be concealed in the dunya and in the hereafter. So you'll appear in front of the people to be, you know, Mr. Righteous, although Allah knows what you are doing now. But again, alhamdulillah, it's for the mercy of Allah. But is this for everyone? No. Because there will be Muslims who will not have this particular treatment. And they will be taken with justice, not with a person, with justice for their sins and shortcomings, and they will be thrown into the hellfire. So the idea is, Tawheed is that ultimate key that will save you on that day. The more you understand Allah and His names and attributes, and the more you have the understanding of Tawheed, the more shirk is absent in your life, whether major shirk or minor shirk. The more your Tawheed is strong, the better your chances are on the Day of Judgment. Because of many narrations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hadith Qudsi, O son of Adam, if you come to me on the Day of Judgment with sins fill up to the sky, so many sins that will reach the skies, that you come and you have no partners that you were worshipping along with me, I will come with an equivalent amount of forgiveness. The virtue of Tawheed. What about the man who had the ticket, had the little card? When they put all of his sins on the Day of Judgment, all of his sins will be put on one part of the scale. And then one card that will say on it, La ilaha illallah, will be put on the other, and it will make all of the sins fly off. He will not, he say, what is this? What is this card? Say, La ilaha illallah. Now, does that person, did he say La ilaha illallah without knowing while he was worshipping a grave? La wallah. Was he saying La ilaha illallah and depending on other than Allah? No. His tawheed was ground, firm. And he had some sins, as we all do. On that day, tawheed saved him. And this is tawheed. Knowing the names and attributes of Allah according to what He revealed, according to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions, then and only then we will be upon the path. If you fulfill the tawheed, you will naturally be an obedient servant of Allah. You will naturally become a better Muslim with the sins that we will still commit, but we have the door of repentance open, we have forgiveness, we have good deeds which erase bad deeds, calamities that befall upon you, huh? All these are means of sins to be expiated and forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will conclude with that, inshallah. Inshallah, the next dars will be regarding the statement of Allah, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ in Surah Al-Furqan, and depend on the ever-living who never dies. And we will see what the Shaykh rahimahullah will, how he will explain this particular ayah from the Quran. So alhamdulillah for his bounty, whatever I said that was correct and sound was success by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever mistakes I made is from myself and due to my shortcomings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are free from it. And we praise Allah and we send the peace and the blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.